Well, if you'd like to keep that second Matthew reading open, and we'll reflect on that. I wonder if you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus. I wonder if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. What's involved in being a disciple? Some of us are a little bit older, and we tend to say to ourselves, well, you know, is that really me in the sort of full-blown sense? I mean, being disciples has that note of real kind of youthful enthusiasm, and I've been through that stage and I've moved on. Some are younger, and there are lots of challenges of life. And there's you've got to establish yourself financially and look after your family and get on in your work, your career, and there's just so much in life going on. Too much to do, and in fact, too much to enjoy. You know, life is really good. And so we wonder whether we really want to become disciples of Jesus today. It kind of is an important question, because as we read the Bible, we find that it's only disciples who have eternal life. If you want to have life beyond this meaningless existence, then you need to be a disciple of Jesus. Today we're beginning our commitment series for 2011. Each year we have a series like this at about this time, and it's a series where we look at ourselves as a church and as Christians here in St. Paul's, and we look forward to the year to come, to 2012 in this case. And the theme this year is being a devoted disciple of Jesus. We're going to look today at the idea of a disciple as a student. In the weeks to come, we'll look at the idea of being a slave, a servant, a sower, a steward, and then finally a saint. And we're going to have a day of prayer for our church as we look forward to 2012. We're going to do that on Saturday, the 3rd of December. I'm going to invite you to come up at some point during the day, whenever you've got some time, and to spend some time praying for St. Paul's and the work of the gospel that we're doing here through our church, and as we seek to reach out to Terry Hills and beyond to many others. The question I want to raise today is, will you be a disciple of Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for our church and for so much joy that it brings to us to have such wonderful relationships with each other, to be in this beautiful place, and even just today to be able to enjoy beautiful weather in a place like this. We do pray, Heavenly Father, as we turn our minds to your word now, that you would stir us up, that we might be your disciples, that we might follow the Lord Jesus as he calls us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got Matthew 28 open there, Jesus here is speaking to the 11 disciples. And, of course, Judas has since perished, and so the 11 are left. And he gives them a command in verse 19, and the command is to make disciples. They are to go out into all the world making disciples who will be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word disciple is a word that just means a learner. The word just means a pupil. At heart, a disciple is above all things a student. And so later on in the next verse, he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is, the way in which disciples are made and the disciples go on is by being taught. They're pupils. They're students. Now, how do we become a true disciple of Jesus? Let me lay the foundation and say, firstly, we only become disciples of Jesus by putting our trust or reliance in Jesus himself. Trust him to be your personal Lord and Saviour. We can learn all sorts of things about God and the Bible and Jesus. We can learn all sorts of things about religion and Christianity from all sorts of sources. But until we personally, trustfully commit our life into Jesus' hands, we have not yet begun to be a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, the disciples are described as the little ones who believe in me. Disciples are those who believe or trust in the Lord Jesus. So where are you up to? Are you interested in Christianity but not yet committed to Jesus as your Master and Lord? Perhaps you're a person who's pretending to be a disciple, but you know in your heart that you're not really yet a disciple. Perhaps you're a person who might be playing at the edges a little bit of committing yourself to Jesus, but you've not quite done so yet. It's only when a person is truly committed their life and their future into Jesus' hands that they enter eternal life. It's only then that they begin to be disciples of Jesus. So it all begins with that personal trust, that personal commitment to Jesus. But being a disciple is about being a student. So secondly, we become a disciple by learning from Jesus. The 12, of course, did that by literally sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him as he taught, watching him as he went about his work of revealing God's kingdom, absorbing everything they could that came into their ears and into their eyes and their senses. Ladies, I'm sure you remember the story of Mary and Martha. And the 12 had come to Martha's house, and Martha was busy in the kitchen. Mary was not there helping. In fact, Mary was out with the disciples listening to Jesus. Martha gets a bit frustrated and goes in and says, "Lord, tell Mary to come in and give me a hand in the kitchen." As I've talked to ladies, everyone who identifies with that request, I understand that completely. And Jesus very gently says, there are many things to be worried about, but Mary has chosen the best, to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to learn from him. For us, of course, that means, because the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, that means that we are to learn from the Scriptures. We are to be students of the Word which the Lord Jesus has left behind for us. Now, if we are to be students of the Word that Jesus has given us, how do we do that? Well, it begins with a willingness and a readiness to be taught. That is, it begins with a teachable spirit. In Matthew 28, as I said, they are to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything the Lord Jesus has commanded. You know, some people get very proud. And sometimes as we go on in our Christian lives and the years go on, we become a little bit cold and hard. We stop listening, as it were. We become unteachable. You see, to be a disciple takes humility. And it takes an eagerness to hear and absorb all that God has said to us. Sometimes, of course, God has to take us through suffering in order to humble us enough so that we will listen. In our pride, we shut our ears, but God brings us to our knees so that we'll actually start looking to Him to find the answers and the help. That's certainly been true of me, and I know for many of you that has been true as well. So it involves this willingness to be taught. Secondly, it also involves engaging our minds. And I can sort of hear a psychological groan when I say that. In other words, I'm saying it takes a willingness to think hard to understand what God has said to us. It takes work on the scriptures. You see, I think we too often fall into the trap of saying, look, just tell me what to do and I'll do that. Thinking, study, that's all too hard for me. I'm not that sort of person. It's not my thing. And because we adopt that sort of attitude, and thinking really is hard work, we become spiritually stunted, spiritually immature, spiritually impoverished. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to be people who get our brains going. I want to encourage you, if the thinking game is tough for you, and it's tough for most of us, let me say, then start wherever you're up to at the moment. Start where you are. What's something you can do to take the next step to develop your ability to think and to grapple with some of the hard issues that the scriptures raise for us? So it involves engaging our minds. And thirdly, it involves attending to the work of learning. Ultimately, you see, the Bible calls upon you and me to be self-starters when it comes to learning from the Word of God. Don't wait to be spoon-fed by others. Take responsibility for yourself and for your own learning from God's Word. Get to work in learning from the Scriptures. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, a Bible you can read. Now, I know a lot of people are really busy, and actually just finding time to sit down with the Bible is hard. Can I encourage you to get the Bible on CD? You can buy them from Christian bookshops, online, all that kind of thing. Get the Bible on CD. Play it when you're driving or when you're working in the kitchen or whatever it may be. I don't know what you do in your life, but get listening to the Bible. If you're a person who now lives on an iPad or an iPhone or a smartphone of any kind, you can buy the Bible for your phone, for your iPad, for your whatever it is. And you can get it and you can read it on the bus or at work when you've got 5 minutes or wherever it may be. Work out a regular reading time if you can. As well as that, join a Bible study group where you can talk with others about what the scriptures mean. And take notes during the Bible talks on Sunday. Now, there's a radical thought, isn't it? Let me say, that all of us who come up here and preach spend hours of our week preparing to teach you God's word. Make the most of it. If you're one of those people who loves to understand life by the bottom line, remember that you're paying for our time to prepare the teaching. And since you're paying for it, don't waste it. Get out your pen, take a few notes so that you can review it at home and learn from the Word of God. It might raise questions you can go back and challenge later. Some people keep the talks file away with their notes so that when they come up to a Bible study on that passage, they can whip out the notes that they made and so on. Nathan read for us the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. As you think of that parable of the four soils, I wonder which soil you see yourself as. You know, as I talk to Christians, most Christians identify themselves with the third soil. That is, that's the one where the seed is sown among the thorns, and as it grows up, it's choked. And so Jesus said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, why is it that we identify so much with that particular soil? I think it's because we know how distracted we are. We know how distracted we are by the worries we have of life. The kids, the grandkids, the concerns we have for managing our finances. For some of it's the worry of accumulating money. Some of us are concerned with the pleasures of life and how much we can get out of life and the experiences we can have here and overseas and the desires we have for our own life, and it chokes the word. And yet, you know, friends, even though we all know that is the case, strangely, we're content that that is the case. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to so change that you will become more fruitful as a disciple? Some, of course, need to stop sitting passively. It's easy just to fall into routines, to sit passively through church and our Christian lives. We need to take hold of ourselves. We need to attend to our own work of learning from the Word of God. Really learning from the Scriptures day by day. But thirdly, true disciples, true students, will also follow the Lord Jesus. In James chapter 1, James says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. We've only truly learned from Jesus when our life is changed. If you were an apprentice to a master carpenter, and you were there in the workshop day by day, week after week, sitting under the master carpenter, and your skills were not changed by his teaching, you wouldn't last very long, would you? We're under the master of all masters. Now, of course, for Simon the fisherman, following Jesus was a matter of leaving his nets behind, leaving the boats behind, and actually wandering off with Jesus, heading off with him and following him around Galilee and Jerusalem and the like. But Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. So what are we to do when it comes to following Jesus? Well, we are to walk in the path that Jesus calls us to walk in, that he calls us to walk in the scriptures. You see, we're not just to be learners. Sometimes people are forever being learners, filling their head with all kinds of information. No, learning has a purpose. The reason we learn is that we might live lives to the praise and glory of our great God. That's why we're learning. Be doers who live out God's word in your relationships, in your deeds, in your words, in your thoughts. Why? Because it's in the doing, it's in the words and the actions that we do praise and glorify our great God. Now in Matthew chapter 16 verse 24, Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does following Jesus involve? Well, it involves firstly putting Jesus' interests above your own interests. That's what the word deny means. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Listen to these challenging words. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What challenging words. Jesus must be first. That's what he's saying. If you're a daughter or a son and you think of your mum or your dad, you think that can't be true what he's saying there. If you are a mum or a dad and you look at those words about loving him more than your son or your daughter, you think that can't be true, surely not. But it is true. Jesus must come even before family, before children, before work, before leisure, before desires and hopes. That's what being a disciple involves. Denying yourself. Secondly, it involves accepting the same rejection and hatred, even the same suffering that Jesus himself suffered. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. In Pakistan, there is a lady called Asia Bibi, whose Muslim co-workers reported with a charge of blasphemy to the authorities because she owned Jesus as greater than Muhammad. She's in prison under a death sentence. And she's willing to do that because of Jesus. In Iran, there is a pastor, Yusuf Nadarkhani. Pastor Nadarkhani went to register his church of 400 believers, Christians, with the authorities. And so the authorities arrested him on a charge of apostasy in 2009. He is still in prison to this day. His cause has been taken up by the media all around the world, and by politicians in Parliament in England who have raised his cause. Do you know that it has not even been mentioned in Australia? You do a search of him on the internet, on the paper websites in Australia, you will not find any mention of it. Hasn't been on the TV or in any news. No politician has raised any concern in Australia about the injustice being done to this man. But he's glad to be a servant of Jesus. Some hated Jesus then, and some hate him today. And those of us who would follow Jesus now must realise that some people will hate us also. We must be willing to accept the same rejection and suffering as our Lord. And thirdly, it involves walking in the path of Jesus' word, of the scriptures. That's what following mean. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. With Jesus' interests above any other that we might have, with a readiness to be rejected and to suffer, even to die, if that is what is needed, we tread the path of obedience to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Friends, the bar is very high, isn't it? Being a disciple is not quite as easy as we might have thought. But the rewards are great. Look at Matthew 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, what he's saying here is that if you make it your aim to build a life here for yourself in this world, to fulfil your desires here in this world, to avoid the rejection and the trouble that comes from owning Jesus, if you find your life here, he says, when you meet the glorious and risen judge, Jesus himself, he says, you will lose your life. But if you will forsake your life here, if you will lose your life to Jesus' will and purpose, as Asia Bibi and Pastor Nat Arkim have done, then send Jesus. When you meet him in his glory on that great day, you will gain eternal life. Having lost life in this world, you will find the life that is better than any life here. A life which has the joy that starts today as we start to live in the way that we're meant to live, and the assurance of life in eternity. So I want to finish by saying, what about you? Here you are, faithfully at St. Paul's, and that's terrific, but I want to challenge you this year, for the coming years, will you be a disciple of Jesus at St. Paul's? As you look forward to 2012, will you forsake all to live for him? There are great costs, the work of learning from his word, the sacrifice and suffering of following him, but the reward, better than any suffering, of life eternal. I wonder if you're a sports person. Do you like watching sports? Follow the Rugby World Cup? Watch the league? Watch the crickets coming up, of course. You a sports person? Do you prefer to watch sport or to play it? Some people are spectators. Some are players. Jesus calls on us not to be spectators, but to be players. Not to look like a disciple, but to be a disciple, a real disciple. Maybe some of you have felt that you have been sitting on the sidelines. Will you start seriously being Jesus' disciple today? Will you have life? Because life is only found in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the severe challenge of your word. The bar is set high. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the ways in which we have domesticated Jesus in order to fulfill our own lives in this world. Please change our hearts. Make us learners and followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look, time has got away, but I will open up the option of questions. Would anyone like to raise a question or make a comment of what I've said? Yeah, Kath.
How do you, with some friends like I have, that you know that they're not against what you believe, but they're not exactly ready to sit down all the time and have chats about it?
Yep. Yep.
So I've got friends that I know that they're happy that I'm a Christian.
Yep.
And they have their own ideas, but they're not necessarily all Christian.
Yep.
How do you balance that up so that you can have opportunities to talk, but not in a way that they should get to the point where they are straight?
Yeah, look, turn up in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Let me read just a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. For thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Who is equal to such a task? With people like those neighbours and friends, and I think we all identify that because we all have neighbours, friends, family members that we're in exactly the same position with. We want to gently and winsomely share about Jesus and do our best to do that, and it may be a long-term project. But we have to be prepared at some point to allow the truth about Jesus to have its full impact on them. That is, we have to be willing, whenever the point comes, whether it's next week or in 6 years' time, we have to be willing to say, I will be the stench of death if that's what's needed. That is, my biggest priority in life is not ultimately to always have a great relationship with my neighbours. My biggest object in life is that my neighbours hear about the Lord Jesus, and I'm willing to suffer whatever comes as a result of that. And if that means I become in their eyes, when they finally work out that Jesus is calling on them to repent and to believe the gospel, I'm willing to become the stench of death in their nostrils if that's what they want. You see, I think as I look at myself, I've so often been guilty of this, I keep putting off actually saying directly what Jesus says because I'm always worried about the relationship. And in the end, I've got the relationship here, but I feel as if I've dishonoured the Lord Jesus. At some point, we have to actually say, this is what Jesus says. We do it as winsomely and attractively as we can. But yeah. Any other questions or comments? Okay, please grab me later if you've got something you want to ask.